If I were to ask you this morning, and there's no right or wrong here, but if I were to ask you, if I could get into your mind and get an answer, what would you say is the pivotal moment of the whole Christmas story? That moment where it touches your heart, where you believe it happened. Like I said, there's no right or wrong. I'm nowhere I'm going with it because it's what I want to share with you this morning. And I want to share with you the miracle of conception. Father, we thank you for your sweet presence, for the worship, for the challenges, for the word, for the opportunity to bring your tithe and our offerings into your house. We thank you, Lord. We believe we're here this morning because you've ordained it and that your word will not return void. Holy Spirit, speak to us today, to each and every one, regardless of our age, regardless of our position in the body of Christ. Help us to see what you want us to see, to understand what you want us to understand, and then to obey your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Would you say an amen with me this morning? Amen. Would you listen this morning? Amen. I know there's a little demon that goes around on Sunday mornings trying to just like pull it out of your heart and stop you from focusing. So I'm going to ask you to focus this morning with me, okay? I want to show you two Christmas cards that came to me. First of all, isn't that nice? I remember when I got it in the mail, I said, isn't this beautiful? Look at Mary's robe. She looked like she came out of a Vogue magazine. And Joseph, why is he like Moses? I thought that was Moses. Why does Joseph always have to be an old man? You ever notice that on Christmas card? Really old man. And then stained glass windows behind him. I'm glad whoever painted this got the manger, a little wooden box in there. But even behind Jesus, there's that. You know what I love about this picture? There's no halo over Jesus' head. I'm thankful for that. But folks, do you think this really represents? Okay, let's go to the other one. Because we're going to go like 180 degrees here. I'm going to move this offering before I kick it. Take a good look at that one. Can you see Joseph again? He's in there like this, right by the side of the crib. He's Methuselah. He's like 900 years old, this guy. And look at the size of that baby. That's a 60-pound baby Mary just delivered. And a sheep right under the manger and a cow. Folks, I don't think either of these are right. We have, and I've said it before, we cannot get our theology from Christmas cards or from songs. Or Easter cards either, for that matter. I went to a few of the translations in Scripture. And there's one thing that we seem to forget. I never noticed it not too long ago. There's one statement in Luke chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, and while they were in Bethlehem, most of the plays I ever had anything to do with over the last 42 years, I always got Mary and Joseph barely coming in with a donkey. Mary is just there like this. And can barely, she's going to have the baby. Her water's probably broken. She's coming into the tongue and they're knocking on the little inn. And, please, please, my wife's going to have a baby. You got to give us a room. Please, please. You ever heard about that little play where they told Joseph not to be turned away easily? They said, Joseph, don't be turned away. Like, really, really play your part. And they didn't realize that the little guy playing the innkeeper, he had a heart of a gift of mercy. And Joseph kept saying, please, look at her. Please, you've got to give us the room. Please. And the innkeeper said, no, please. Said, okay, come on in. That was the end of the play. But listen to what I read. While they were in Bethlehem, where Joseph was from, where he would have had family. Are you with me here? Yeah. They weren't staying in an inn. The time came for Mary to have the baby, and she gave birth to her first son. She wrapped the baby with swaddling clothes or pieces of cloth. All that meant was the shepherds would know that it was a newborn baby. In those days, they covered the baby with salt and wrapped him really tight with strips of cloth for at least 24 hours so that he would be purified and any disease that was on his body. Not healthy, but that's what they believed back then. And laid him in a feeding trough, manger, because there were no space room left in the inn or guest room of a private residence or caravan shelter. That's in called the expanded Bible. I don't believe Jesus was born in a stable because the Bible doesn't tell us he was born in a stable. And homes had mangers or feeding troughs for the animals that usually was a part of the heating system. Did you know that? Still in places in Europe. Animals were kept near the home to be the heating system for the house. I know in-law that had that in their home in Norway. Anyhow, I'm not trying to make a point. I'm just saying that somewhere between these two is probably closer to what really happened. Yeah, it was not a hospital room. It was not an inn in the hotel. It was a very lowly place, but probably very comfortable. And I would think very, very clean. You know, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That's not in the Bible. So, anyhow, getting that all settled and going on from here, let's look at that next slide. This is Mary, another wood carving from the old days. And this is Gabriel. Supposed to be Gabriel, one of the archangels. There is the archangel over worship. That was Lucifer, who left with one-third of the angels. Then there was Michael, the archangel over the warrior angels. Then there is Gabriel, the archangel over the messenger angels, sent to both Mary and to Zechariah. Does this look like an archangel to you? Why are angels always either little fat babies with chicken wings or blondes with it looks like a lily in her hand? I said, Lord, can you give me something to change our concept of these little wimpy angels? I don't want to believe in wimpy little angels, because every time I read in the Bible that an angel appeared to somebody, they just about died. They all had to be told, don't be afraid. I wouldn't be afraid of that. I'd say, whoa, isn't that pretty? Here is what. Jody, just click it once for me. Yeah. Gabriel showed up. I didn't like the idea of the wings, but I couldn't find one without wings. You said angels don't have wings. The seraphim, cherubim and seraphim have wings. In fact, some of them have six wings. Yeah. That's Scripture. But I'm not aware of any place in Scripture where anyone was visited by an angel who had wings. They don't have to fly from heaven here to talk to us. Hello? Okay. And one lady came to me and says, Pastor Q, are you going to ruin Christmas again this year for me? In Luke chapter 1, we read some very, it's such a beautiful, this whole chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Luke, I was just reading it over in many different translations, and just, it's just so, so absolutely beautiful. But in chapter 1, we have the following month, God sent an angel, Gabriel. It was Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin, Mary, engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, congratulations, you favored lady. I want you to just, Jody, if you can hit 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. Here's what she was told. You are highly favored. You are blessed of God. You have found favor with God, His grace, His loving kindness. And then she goes, it says, a few days after, this is verse 39, a few days after the angel appeared to her and told her that she was going to have a baby, she hurried to the highlands of Judea to a town where Zacharias lived to visit her cousin Elizabeth. As the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child, John the Baptist, leaped in her and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Hello, this is before Acts 2. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. She gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "You are favored by God above all the other women, and your child is destined for God's mightiest praise. What an honor this is that the mother of my Lord should visit me. When you came in and greeted me, the instant I heard your voice, listen, the baby moved in me, leapt for joy." And then she said, "You believed." I'm going to get back to this in a few minutes. "You believed that God would do what he said he would do. And that is why you're going to be the mother of my Lord." That is why. And then Mary gives what we call the Magnificat. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He says, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And now generation after generation forever shall call me blessed of God." Amen. Let me finish off that part. And then she says, "And Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to Nazareth." You've got to go to Matthew's gospel to hear Joseph's side of it. And I'm not sure when Joseph publicly got engaged to Mary, if it was before she went down to visit her cousin or after she came back, which time she would have been over 3 months pregnant. But what I'm saying is this. I think Mary had a difficult time. I don't think the village women said, "Oh, I heard that you've got God in your in your." I heard. I'm going to put a picture up there because I think this could be what happened in Mary's life. When she came back, this is what the angel told Joseph. It was a dream. In Joseph's case, it says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that holy thing." It's interesting how the word "thing" is used, but it means that the holy occurrence in your womb is of God. You get engaged. You marry that girl. I'm not sure when, but I can tell you this. Being favored of God, in Mary's case, did not mean that everybody came and just said, "Isn't it nice?" I'm sure there was a lot of embarrassment. I'll show you why in a minute. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 35, we have an occurrence here where this is 9 months later. And Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple. "That day, a man named Simeon, a Jerusalem resident, was in the temple. He was a good man, very devout, filled with the Holy Spirit, constantly expecting the Messiah to come. For the Holy Spirit had revealed to him." See, the Holy Spirit worked in people's lives all through there. "Revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen him, God's anointed king. The Holy Spirit had impelled him to go to the temple that day. And so when Mary and Joseph arrived to present the baby Jesus to the Lord in obedience to the law, Simeon was there and took the child in his arms, praising God. And he said, 'Lord, now I can die content, for I have seen him as you promised me I would. I have seen the Savior who you have given to the world. He is the light that will shine upon the nations, and he will be the glory of your people Israel.'" Folks, this was an incredible, incredible moment. Joseph and Mary just stood there marveling at what was being said about Jesus. And I'm sure that Mary wished he had stopped right there. You know, he said something else, this old man, Simeon. He said, "Simon blessed them and said to Mary, 'A sword shall pierce your soul, for this child shall be rejected by many in Israel.'" Sword shall pierce your soul. Do you remember the Passion of the Christ? I don't know if you showed it here on a Sunday, but it's a terrible, terrible movie, but powerful. I mean, it was not one of those feel-good movies by any means. But boy, did it speak truth. Amen? I remember when we saw the preview of it up in Mississauga before it came into the theaters. I remember it was mainly pastors and missionaries that were there. And it was like a silence when it was over. It was a silence. Nobody wanted to talk. Nobody. It was like a sacred moment when we realized what they had done to Jesus Christ. And just click it once for me, Jody, because I just wanted a picture. I remember in that movie, the Passion of the Christ, as Jesus being beaten beyond recognition, then they put the cross on his back, and he's walking the Via Dolorosa, and the camera went on Mary as she looked, and the brokenness. You could see the sword piercing this mother's heart. And as I was looking at this over the last few days, it came to this truth, and I hope you hear it this morning. Because you may be specially favored of God, because God has specially chosen you, because his hand is on your life, does not mean it's not going to hurt sometimes. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
It does not mean it's an easy way. They that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It is by much tribulation you enter the kingdom of heaven. I didn't say that. Word of God says that. And Mary, with all the favor that was on her, she felt the sword pierce. Let me see if I can get this to come up, the next slide, Jody, if we can get it to come up in a way that... In John 8, Jesus is talking about his father Abraham. And he says... I'm of the father Abraham. I came from the father. And he said, and if you were of God, if you really knew God, you would believe me. You would believe what I'm saying. And he says, because I know who my father is. And here is what they threw at Jesus. Let's click one more time. They said, emphasis on the we. They said to Jesus, we are not illegitimate children born of fornication. See, he lived under that shadow. You would think that if God had given him that special calling, you know what I mean? You'd think God would have protected him from some of this kind of stuff. But it's called, remember preaching on it a few weeks ago, the offense before the blessing. It seems to be a principle of Scripture. You've got a vision of a blessing. You've got a word of a blessing. You've got something about the favor of God. Then you be prepared to have that tested. Will you react or will you respond? There was time Jesus and the Pharisees had some pretty strong words. Pretty strong words. And this is when they lowered one of their, I think, meanest comebacks when they threw this in his face. We know who our Father is. We aren't born of fornication. I want to take two of these pictures now and deal with Zacharias when he was visited by Gabriel, and then Mary when she was visited by Gabriel. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for I have come to tell you that God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness at his birth, and many will rejoice with you, for he will be one of God's great men." Remember, Jesus talked about him and said, of those born among women, there's been no greater than John the Baptist. This is the baby they're talking about here. He goes on to tell him a number of things, and then this is Zacharias' response. Zacharias said to the angel, "But this is impossible. I'm an old man now. And my wife is an old woman. She's beyond childbearing age. This is impossible." You read it, folks, and you see what the next line is. I think Gabriel just stood up as tall as he could. I believe angels are about 9 feet tall. Don't ask me for a scripture. I just believe that. And he stood up to his full and he says, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God. And you tell me it's impossible?" Here's what it says. "And now, because you haven't believed me, You are to be stricken silent. That mouth you've got is going to be shut until the baby is born. For my words will certainly come true at the proper time. Because you would not believe my words. Now let's go to when God has chosen you, Mary. Same angel, same Gabriel. For very soon you will become pregnant and have a baby boy. You're to name him Jesus. He shall be of great, and you shall be called this. He shall be called the Son of God, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his servant ancestor David, and he shall reign over Israel forever. His kingdom shall never end. Now Mary's question. She did not say, that's impossible. In her wonderful naivety, she says, but how can this be? How can I have a baby? I'm a virgin. It was not seen as a confronting of a word from God. And then the angel replied, he said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing, that happening in you. Couldn't figure out why there's so many places. Most translations use the word thing. Others say that holy child that shall be conceived in you shall be the Son of God. And now it was Mary's turn. I believe this here is the pivotal moment of the Christmas story. Again, you don't have to agree with me. The pivotal moment was this. Mary had to respond and give permission for God to create life in her womb. See, Zacharias and Elizabeth, that was a natural birth. A miracle. A miracle birth, but Zacharias had to go home. He was in the temple when he got this vision. He had to go home to the Judean hills, and he and Elizabeth had to get together and have a baby. You understand what I'm saying here? It was miraculous, but not supernatural. This thing that Mary had to respond to, she had to say, be it unto me according to your word. She had to say that. I was talking to somebody on the phone last night, and I mentioned, and this person said, what would have happened if she hadn't said that? What would have happened if he said, well, I don't know if I want to be the mother of God. I don't know if I want to be that. What would have happened? We have to believe God would have found somebody else. But obviously he had searched her heart. And he knew her heart. He knew that this young lady had faith and ability to trust God and would be able to put up for some of the hard times that she had to put up with. And she just says, be it unto me. See, there's no more beautiful story. The ancient beliefs about gods were that heavenly beings came down to earth and had sexual intercourse with women from the earth. And then their offspring were these gods of the Greek gods and Greek mythology. Even in Buddhism, the Buddhists believed that an elephant entered the side of a noble lady and became Buddha. But this story is neither immoral and seductive, or is it ridiculous? The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Say it with me. Say Mary's response. Be it unto me according to your word. Just go ahead to the next one, Jody. Okay, click it one more time. In Psalm 116, verse 10, it says, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Paul quoting and writing about faith in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, it has been written by them of old, I believe. And then he applies it, and he says, this is what we must do. This is where the whole word of faith comes from. It comes from this, and it's a solid, solid, truthful doctrine. You really only believe something when you believe it enough to confess it. And she said, I believe it. Be it unto me. And God became flesh. An embryo, but God became flesh. God still had to protect that baby. Mary still had to protect that baby. Joseph still had to protect that baby. We'd hear nothing about him after Egypt, went back to that area, and then we don't hear anything about him till 12 years of age. A little glimpse into his love for the Word of God, and then shut down again until 30 years of age. We don't know. Maybe he led a secluded life because of the gossip. I don't know. I'm going to show you a picture here, Pastor Ralph. Was it last Sunday or Sunday before you gave us a little video of Dr. Yonggi Cho's church? I love this man. I've heard him a number of times. He's getting quite old, actually. But God began to speak to him about doing the work of a pastor. He was a sick young man dying of tuberculosis. God healed him, gave him a glorious touch of God and a call. And he said one day, he said, as he sat in a little tiny room and he was trying to pastor a group of people, he said, you know, Lord, I see in your word that if I ask, I can receive. And I have to just believe and I have to speak it. He said, so he started telling people he had an American bicycle. He said he didn't want a cheap Korean bicycle. He wanted an American bicycle. And he wanted a seat, a chair for his little desk with wheels on the bottom. To hear him tell the story, it is absolutely hilarious. He said, I want to sit back in my chair, push away, act like Big Shot. I want to act like Big Shot. He had about a dozen people in his church at the time. And he started telling people that he's got a bicycle and a roller-type chair. So his friends would come over and say, Cho, where's the bicycle? Where's the chair? And he said, in here. I'm pregnant with them. That's what he actually said. I'm pregnant with them. And they called him, they just laughed at him. They mocked him. They called him an idiot. He says, but the day came when they came back and they're in the corner of my little room with the bike, American bicycle. And I said, watch this. And he sat in the chair and he pushed himself across the room. He said, and his friends stopped laughing. Today, he's pastor of a church of 750,000 people. A powerful, powerful church that is touching the whole world. So I ask you today, would you dare to say you're pregnant with a dream? Pregnant with something? I want to say this. Attention, the following promises are all conditional. Amen? Remember, I said this a few months ago now, that we made a switch in our churches, at least I understood it that way, that the love of God is conditional and the promises of God are unconditional. That needs to be switched back. The love of God is the only thing that's unconditional. And the promises of God are all conditional. They're all conditional. I was watching one of my favorite speakers on TV, big, big church. I always like to hear what he said, but about 2 weeks ago, I shout at those guys when I don't agree with them. I just shout at them. Doesn't seem to bother them any when I shout at them. This guy says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. If his Old Testament, when Jesus died on the cross and said it is finished, all those ifs came to an end. And there are no ifs in the New Testament. And I said, no, stop it. That's wrong. If my word abides in you, and if you abide in my word, if you obey me, you call me. Remember that we sing the song. I don't know if you guys sing it here, but he calls us friends. We're no longer servants. He calls us friends. But he says, I call you friends if you keep my word. That's when you're my friend, if you keep my word. So I'm disappointed in that preacher. I'll still listen to him. But I just want you to know what we're putting up here this morning, asking you to agree with. And hon, can you come and help me? I'm going to ask my dear wife if she would. You don't need your glasses because it's all going to go up there. Okay, come and stand over here for me. Right now, right here. I want you to stand right here. Father, I want you to face the board. And as soon as Jody hits the button there, and we get and we see, be it unto me according to your word, if you mean it, if you have faith for it, I want you to speak it out. The same way Mary said, be it unto me according to your will, I want you to speak it out. You hear what I'm saying now? If you think, well, I don't agree with that word, that's fine. You don't have to agree with it. But I'm saying, at least, speak it out. Here's the first one. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man, we put our woman, it be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I want some of you to come into that understanding that you are in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation. You are a new person. You don't have to live like you used to. You don't have to think like you used to. You don't have to swear and curse like you used to. You are a new creation. Do you believe that? But then say it with me. Be it unto me according to your word. Now, can you turn up my wife's mic? Because I want to hear that voice. I want you to shout, huh?
No.
Then, as soon as you see it, you're with me here?
Yeah.
We're burning it into our heart. That's what we're doing. We're making it a living word for me, for you. James 1:6. Does anyone lacks wisdom? Oh my goodness. This is the most neglected offer in the Bible. How much more sensible we would be if we would take time to ask for this every day. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone willingly and liberally. Okay.
Be it unto me according to your word.
Come on, I've got wisdom now. I'm pregnant with wisdom. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon him. From the Lord, for he cares for you. So stop worrying. Be it ready?
Be it unto me according to your word.
Pastor Ralph knows I needed that one. I've been letting the cares of this life get through to me. Okay, how about this one? Proverbs 3:24. When you lie down to sleep, you shall not be afraid. Yes, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Has anybody had any sweet sleep lately? I mean, you put your head down, and you wake up and said, whoa, that's sweet sleep. Call it Zen. That's when the mind is totally relaxing and just being purified in your thinking. I know I'm talking to some here who have not been sleeping like they should. Come on now. Do you want to get pregnant with this word? Well, then let's say it together.
Be it unto me according to your word.
Hallelujah. Okay, Romans 8:37. Remember, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you know Romans chapter 6, and you know Romans chapter 7, and then Paul goes into that chapter about coming into a place in Christ and living in victory. But he says, listen, you will go through these things. You will go through difficult times. But I want you to remember, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's have it.
Be it unto me according to your word.
Say it with me. I am a conqueror.
I am a conqueror.
I am more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. John 10:10. Jesus said, for I came that you might have life. Say life with me.
Life.
And that you might have it more abundantly. These are in the red. These are the words of Jesus. Do you want that? Are you enjoying that? Or do you believe that you can have it? Yeah, there may be some roadblocks. There may be some stepping stones. There may be some obstacles. There may be some criticism. There may be things that look like failure. But you can have life. You can have life. Say it with me.
Be it unto me according to your word.
Acts 16:31. I know some of you are concerned about this. For your children, for your grandchildren, maybe for brothers and sisters. Acts 16:31, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. Now, we understand that each person makes an individual choice. We understand that. But I also remember God talking about Abraham and saying, I trust Abraham because he will command his children after him to serve the Lord. That's a powerful statement. And then Joshua said, as for me and my house, I'm making the choice. We are going to serve the Lord.
Yes.
Come on, some of you don't have a chance. If you're, I remember I was downstairs when my boys were about 8 or 9, 9 or 10, somewhere in there. They're playing ping pong. And just as I was going by, one of them served the ball, and I grabbed the ball. What? And it smacked right in the middle of my palm. Spow! And they looked at me and said, what are you doing, Dad? I said, you will serve God. And they went, okay, can we have back the ball, please? It was one of those moments that you... He finally lost it. So, do you want to believe God this morning for family? Say it with me.
Be it unto me according to your word.
Hallelujah. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. I love Philippians 4. Preach from it often. It's full of promises, conditional promises. And he said this. Paul said, I know how to live on almost nothing. Or with everything. And that's when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. That's where it belongs. Having it all or having nothing at all. Doesn't matter, Paul said. I know how to do it. If you are in that place where you can say, I am content, for I have learned whatever state I'm in to therewith to be content. Say this with me. I can, what are we saying?
Be it unto me according to your word.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, a few more. We've got a few more minutes here. Romans 8:18. One of the first scriptures I remember learning when I first became a Christian. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. When we got saved in a little island, we were the only white people that attended a Pentecostal church. Socially, it was because they were called the Shakers. And for a white person to go to a Shakers church on a Sunday morning, I mean, it was despised. And I embraced this scripture. I said, Lord, I thought coming to you was going to be great. I thought it was going to be like comfortable. I thought everybody would come. I remember when my dad, who was an alcoholic, got saved. I thought my uncles and those who used to drink with him and used to know how hard we as a family were suffering, I thought they would come by and say, Harold, it's so nice to hear that you're changing, you got Jesus. But no, they didn't say that. They said, the kooks got religion now. They're in worse shape than they've ever been in. And we felt it. I felt it. And I had to hang on to this promise. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. You have a hope for heaven. You have a hope for eternity. Amen. You have a hope that it's going to be okay. Amen. Come on now.
Yes.
Don't want to lose your attention here. Almost finished. If you believe that, say with me.
Be it unto me according to your word.
Psalm 103, verse 3. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Exodus 15:26, the first place where Jehovah Rapha is mentioned in the Bible, called the principle of first mention. It's sung here. And God says that you're coming out now. You're out of Egypt. You're out of that bondage, that world. Now, if you will come into where I have for you, and if you will obey, if you will walk according to my word, none of these diseases that I have put on the Egyptians will I put on you, because I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He is still that God today. Amen? He is the God who heals. He is the God who heals. You say, well, I keep praying for this and it doesn't change. Well, then don't stop. Don't stop. Do not let go of that hope, that prayer, that belief. Be pregnant with the hope of healing and restoration, as Pastor talked about this morning. Okay, let's say it together.
Be it unto me according to your word.
Hallelujah. The last one. John 13:35, Jesus gave many commands, but he says this command is the greatest. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Pastor Ralph, late last night, I got a little mini vision. I wouldn't say it was a great life-changing vision, but it was a little word. And I know you and the other pastors, as you meet every week to pray for one another, you have that vision. What would happen if not just the pastors had it, but the congregations had it? That if the churches, the believers, those who call themselves Christian, loved him and loved each other, there would be revival in Dunville and area. There would be. There would have to be. Because people would believe that we really are his disciples. We would believe it. We're not just talking about it, we're actually doing something. What would a community in love with God and in love with one another look like? I think I got a little glimpse of it last night, and it's so encouraging what it could look like. Do you dare to say, Lord, would you make me pregnant with that? Would you make me pregnant to believe that we can really love one another at that level, where it really changes a community? In the book of Acts, it says, they said that as the Christians would come into a city, they that have turned the world upside down have come here also. And another place they said, behold how these people love one another. How they love one another. They said they turned the world upside down, but what we would say today is they're loving each other and turning the world right side up. Amen? We're turning it up. So let's say, be it unto me
according to your word.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, hon. Just click it one more time. Jody, can you just click it one more time? Ah! I don't know why I did that. I think that was an accident, but I saw it there last night. Here's what I want us to do. On a Wednesday night when we gather here, before we go to prayer, or while we are in actually the Lord's Prayer, Pastor Ralph has put together some incredible music. And I want us to take whatever rang a bell with you tonight, whatever one of those promises that you believe God wants to make real in your heart. I want you just to close your eyes. We won't play the whole thing, Sarah, but just a little part of this. Holy, holy, holy. When I was reading through Luke 1 and 2 again over the last few days, it just reminded me of the holiness of God. These people were living with an expectation of God. They wanted God in their life. They wanted him to touch them. They wanted a Messiah, a Savior. There was a cry of their heart. But we need to remember this. He's not the man upstairs. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Great and holy and mighty God. And I just felt that we need just a little bit of meditation on that fact today. So would you play it for us, Sarah? Just say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? As we listen to this, would you speak to me?